be reminded sometimes, isn't it, that all we have is maybe a posture towards God. Yeah. So, as I look around, my friend Wally Perks, you are welcome. You are welcome that you're not the only one wearing a pink shirt. I'm just helping you out. It's a little bit not distracting, but you know, when I walk into my daughter's room this morning to get a pair of socks, she goes, "Oh, Dad, did you dress yourself today?" And yes, I did. So there we go. We're getting close to Christmas. You've got to have a bit of colour. I stood on this spot in February and said, we're about to introduce a new sermon series for the year. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And I remember saying that it's going to take us right through to Christmas. And we're landing the week before Christmas with the last part of Matthew chapter 7. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I hope there's a bunch of people in the room who have journeyed with us through this whole series. Because it's all interwoven, it's all beautifully linked, and we need to actually have an understanding of all of it to make sense of the whole. But it has been a profound series, I think, in what we're calling how to live into a kingdom culture, a kingdom of God culture, which is different to the culture that is all around us that our world would want to impose on us. As we look at all this and we get to this last part and we're focused on living a kingdom culture, we're realizing that the gospel, the good news that Jesus came with, was that the kingdom of God is available and you are invited to live into its reality. That was the good news that Jesus brought. The teachings in this sermon, and it is a sermon, I heard just this week that it would be really great if a bunch of preachers would get up and just preach this sermon word for word and leave, because it's actually a sermon. And we've broken it into little bits over about 45 weeks, but it's one piece of teaching. And so can I encourage you, if you haven't this year, between now and the end of the year, could I encourage you just to read the sermon in one chunk, Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. It's only three chapters, might take you 15 minutes. But just to read it in one go. So in this sermon, in its context, when Jesus actually delivered it, he was challenging the dominant teachings and culture of his day. Remember, primarily he was speaking to a Jewish audience. And a Jewish audience who had been under the oppression not only of the Roman Empire, but of the religious leaders of the day. And so Jesus was speaking against that sort of dominant teaching and culture that was existing. And he's declaring there's another way to live. There's a different way to live and approach the world in which you live and be active in the world in which you live. That still holds true for us today, because there is a culture around us that would want to shape us into being a particular type of person. So even in 2023, we can take note of the wisdom in the Sermon on the Mount and apply it and learn something from that. Jesus was attracting people all over the place. Before we get to Matthew chapter 5, we're reading in Matthew chapter 4 that there was people coming to Jesus from everywhere. And God's kingdom was the theme that he was speaking to, that he was demonstrating. So there was people who were sick with mental illness, emotional illness, physical illness, and Jesus was healing them as a demonstration of the reality of the kingdom of God. And more people came, and it got to the point where there were so many people following him, he went up onto a bit of a rise. It's not really a mountain, Sermon on the Mount. I actually got to see the spot where this happened in Israel, and it's not a mountain, it's a bit of a hill. But but he would have been visible to a bunch of people and be able to speak to them. And so they were there to hear the good news of being invited into the kingdom of God. Because they believed, they were taught, and it was put over them that if you were born into the right family, if you were born into wealth, if you were born into position or status, you were the ones who were blessed by God. And so most of Jesus' audience would have assumed of themselves, I am not one of the blessed people. I am not one of the people in whom God delights and has favor. That's our religious elite. That's those people. It's not me. And so Jesus starts, I think, very cleverly with giving a new taste, a new spin on who is actually blessed in the kingdom of God. And so we call them the Beatitudes, but we'll get to that in a sec. But we call them the Beatitudes, but they are blessings of the type of people. So if you are mourning, you are blessed. If you are poor and poor in spirit, you are blessed. If you are meek, if you are powerless, you are blessed. If you are persecuted because of your faith, you are blessed. And this is going against the dominant teaching in the culture of the day. So it would have grabbed the audience's attention straight away. And as he continues through, and we'll do a very quick overview, he then declares, after a bunch of people to be blessed, he then declares that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are the people in whom God is going to demonstrate his goodness and his power and his character into the world around us. It's you people, you ordinary people. And again, it would have been blowing their minds because they would have been thinking that this is not for me. This is not what I've been taught. And then he declares that he's come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And the law was put together in a way that if people were faithful to the law that was given to Moses, then they would demonstrate to the world around them what God is actually like if they were obedient to the law. But we know the story of the Old Testament. They couldn't be obedient to the law. And Jesus said, well, I'm coming to show you how to be obedient to the law. I'm coming to demonstrate it for you. I will fulfill it. And then he lands this statement, which I think is probably the key statement in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5:20. So after he says, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And they would have been going, what? The Pharisees, those religious leaders, the teachers of the law, those who stand in the synagogues and unpack God's word, they were the ones who seemed to have it all together. And Jesus is saying to this ordinary group of people, and he's saying it to you and me, unless your righteousness, unless your relationship with God and others and everything around you is better than those religious leaders, you won't be part of the kingdom. Eugene Peterson, when he wrote his paraphrase, he puts that phrase like this. He says, unless you do far better than the Pharisees in matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom of God. And here's where I think Jesus changes gears in the sermon. The audience has known nothing but they are not good enough. The religious elite are the ones who are blessed and are favored by God. And now Jesus comes and says, I'm going to redefine for you goodness in human terms. And he says, unless you go beyond the righteousness of these people who think they've got it all together, unless you go beyond that, you won't enter this kingdom that I'm talking about. You won't have a place in it. Jesus is not talking about going to heaven when you die. That is not what he means by the kingdom of God. He is talking about a way to live your life here and now. And we've got to keep track of that. He's talking about having an interactive relationship with God by following his example and his teaching, and later as the story unfolds, by being empowered through the Holy Spirit. It's that relationship with God, which he says is living in the kingdom of God. And he's saying, if you try to do this based at the level of just your behavior and your action, you'll never make it. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders was a righteousness of action. They were concerned about their outward appearance. It was a righteousness that said, if I can just control my actions, I'm going to be okay with God. Now, I don't know about you, if you've got a Christian walk and you've been walking that walk for a long time. I walked for many years thinking I was a Christian, where it was about, if I can just control my actions, then I'll be okay. God will be happy with me. And I found that a really frustrating way to live and a really dissatisfying way to live, because it's hard to control your actions sometimes when your internal motivations and thoughts are different. So Jesus lifts the bar higher than anyone probably expected as they're listening to this. But we'll discover that as he lifts the bar in this situation and shifts the focus from behaviors and actions, the outward stuff, Jesus shifts it to the inner person, our desires, our motivations, our thinking. Because it's out of those things that our actions and behaviors actually become evident. And so, as Jesus takes this shift, we have to choose, do we take on his teaching and his advice, or do we keep sitting in this space of, nah, I'm going to navigate my life my own way and do what I think is best? And we've got to make a decision there. Because what we notice through his teaching and his life is that as our inner desires and our inner motivations are changed through the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, that is what brings change to our outward behaviors and actions. Essentially, the Sermon on the Mount is advice, is teaching, is instruction, is invitation into becoming the type of person who can fulfill the law and live in a way that is righteous in terms of relationship to God, others, and yourself, and everything around you. So, as we started to get into the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, about verse 21 onwards, we start to see that if we take this on board, we get to become the kind of people who can live without contempt and anger towards others. What a beautiful way to live. Do you remember this passage? Jesus said, you have heard it said, do not murder. And all the religious leaders of the day would have gone, I've never murdered anyone, so tick a box, God's going to be happy with me. And Jesus lifts the bar and says, nah, if you hold anger or even contempt towards someone, that's the same as murdering them. Because you are diminishing the value of a person that God loves and God made. Now, you might never do anything physically to harm them and convince yourself that I'm a good person because I've never physically harmed anyone. But if your heart attitude is one of anger or contempt towards another person, Jesus is saying, no, that's the issue we need to deal with. And it goes on. We get to become the type of people who can be free from lust, both sexually and lust for power and lust for things. We get to become those people when we take seriously the Sermon on the Mount that's teaching. We get to become people who are free from the desire to control or dominate others with our words. There's no verbal manipulation. There is simply, if I mean yes, if I say yes, I mean yes. If I say no, I mean no. I'm not going to swear oaths and promises to make you believe the words I'm saying in this moment are more true than anything I've said previously. We get to become the type of people who are free from holding grudges and wanting to pay people back for when they wrong us or hurt us. Do you know how liberating it is to actually not want to exact revenge on someone when we're hurt? Do you know how liberating it is to offer freely forgiveness towards others so that that bitterness doesn't start to grow in yourself? We get to become those types of people. We get to become the types of people who are able to love our enemies and bless those who make life hard for you in some way. Family, neighbours, work colleagues. We've all experienced it. Some of us are going through it right now, where there are people in our world who make life hard for us. And we get to become the type of people who can love people like that and bless them, because it's the best way to live. We get to become the type of people who are free from needing the approval of others. There is freedom in that. We get to become the type of people who don't place our trust in things like money and power and position and possessions. And we actually can see them for what they are and we can be good stewards of them, but we don't let them control us or define us. We get to become people who don't need to judge others to make ourselves feel better or superior. And as I've said all these statements, these are just summaries of the teachings that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. We get to become the type of people who can display to those around us God's character and nature, because we're living in His kingdom and His reality, His way of doing things. The commands, the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount are invitations to be a certain type of person, to become a certain type of person. And whether we say it's through faith and discipleship, or whether it's trust and training, or whether it's obedience and following, whatever words you want to use, when Jesus offers this invitation, we can become inwardly transformed, so our outward behaviours, what is visible to others, starts to flow naturally from the person we are becoming. As Jesus has unpacked all of this, he then gives this picture. He says it's like a good tree that bears good fruit. If a tree is good and healthy, it's good and healthy in places you cannot see. In the root system, in the stuff that's happening behind the bark and in the trunk and through the branches. We can't see what's going on there, but what we can see is the fruit that that tree produces. And he gives this simple picture of the type of thing he's talking about. So that brings us to the final passage of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's have a look at that for today. In the NIV, it says this: "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built their house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and the beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. There was a difference they noticed, that they've grown up with these teachers of the law, the ones who are supposed to be blessed by God, who did all the right things. And these average, ordinary people noticed that Jesus had an authority in what he was saying that even the experts didn't have. Because we can see a fraud. We can pick out a fraud. We can pick out when someone's hypocritical. We've got good radars for that. And there was something about the person of Jesus, what he taught, that stood out. This same passage, this last passage in the Sermon on the Mount, again, I think Peterson just uses some phrases that are really helpful. So as we look at what he wrote, just as he paraphrased this passage, it says, "These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach, and when a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards." And when Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. Quite a contrast to their religion teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard. I never thought I'd have the opportunity to stand up here and say to you very bluntly, but I'm going to take the opportunity because Scripture has just given me that permission. If you are not obedient to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, you are a fool. You are stupid. If you are obedient to it, you are wise. What was the other word they used there? He said something else. Oh, smart. You are a smart carpenter. You're smart and wise if you take this teaching and actually live it out. You are a fool. You are stupid if you choose not to. That's the teaching of Jesus. What we start to pick up as we engage with this is there's a choice to be made. And I think the best word to describe the choice that to be made is obedience. We either choose to be obedient or we choose to be disobedient. We either choose to trust Jesus that he knows the best way to live life, or we trust in ourselves to go, no, I will decide the best way to live life. And if we go right through the biblical story, that's the problem of humanity right through. That's the Adam and Eve story with the piece of fruit. Are we going to trust God and his way to live life, or are we going to take it upon ourselves to be the decider of what is good or bad, right or wrong? If you remember, just before this last passage, there was three warnings. There was three pictures, three warnings. And the first warning was about a narrow or a wide road. You could either walk on the narrow road or walk on the wide road. The narrow road leads to life. The wide road leads to destruction. And the defining part of the narrow road was that it's obedience to Jesus' teaching. Not everyone will be obedient. So it's a narrow road, but if you are obedient, you'll find life. And then there was the warning around the true or false teacher, the true or false prophet, and who we're listening to. And again, as we dug into that a little bit, it was revealed that if we're listening to a true teacher, a true prophet, someone who is already obedient to Jesus, then we can learn from them how to live. But if we're following someone who's in it for their own gain, for power, for position, then we're going to miss the boat. And then the third warning was one about being a true or false disciple. Remember that passage? Now there'll be people who will say, Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name. I went to church, I served, I did Bible studies, I served cups of tea. And Jesus could say, I never knew you. Because the ones he knows are the ones who, as he says, do the will of my Father, the ones who are obedient. And so this last passage, this last warning, this last picture of building a house on a rock or house on sand, and notice that it doesn't matter where you build your house, crap from life is still going to come your way. Storms and floods and winds, it is still going to come your way. But the difference is, will your house stand firm because it's on that solid foundation of obedience to Jesus and his teaching? Wisdom is to obey Jesus' teaching, to do it, to apply it, to live by it. Foolishness or stupidity is to ignore Jesus' teaching, to be disobedient, to refuse to apply it because you think you know better. It seems clear that some of us are wise, some of us are fools. And the Apostle John, I think, says it really well. In his little epistle in 1 John, we read this. He says, we know, this is John writing, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, or I know God, or I love God, whoever says that but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in Christ, that we are in God. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And how did Jesus live? Jesus lived, it tells us really clearly, in obedience to the Father, in relationship to the Father. Jesus said many times, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. I am so intimately connected to God that is what flows out of me. That's the picture we get from the Sermon on the Mount, to live a kingdom culture. Can I encourage you, if you have missed some of this series, it's available on our website through our podcast. Our Tumby congregation has been journeying this as well, and they have had people speaking about the same issues, and I love that I can hear two sermons on the same topic, because they're always different, but they complement one another. And there's greater teaching and greater learning in that. Can I encourage you to engage in this stuff? Because we want to be a people, we want to be a church, we want to be a community who follows Jesus closely, are obedient to what Jesus calls us to, because we trust that what he calls us to is the best thing for us, and that he wants to use us to make him known to those around us. I want to be on that journey with you. Let's be on that journey together, that we'll choose to be obedient, and we get to become the type of people that is described in this passage. Let me pray for us as we consider that. Our Father, I thank you that you love us enough to actually teach us, instruct us, encourage us, equip us to become the type of people that you desire us to be. And not some bunch of weirdos who are just out of touch with reality, but people who actually live in the greatest part of reality, which is a life with you in your kingdom. Help us be salt and light to those around us, to just demonstrate your goodness as we live our lives. Help us be a kind of people who encourage one another in this, who pick each other up when we fall, who speak truth and life into one another, because we are called to do this in community. We can't do this kind of life on our own. So help us have the picture for our life that you already hold for our life. One that is full of abundance and joy and peace and hope, one that just flows your character and your nature to those around us. Would you do your work in us so that can be our story together? Amen.